Amen. It's good to be here tonight. I sure appreciate Dr. Vogelin inviting me to come up and preach. I appreciate him so very, very much. I consider him to be a man sent from God. You know, I was thinking about Brother Vogelin the other night, and I was reminded of the scriptures in John's Gospel, speaking of another man of God, where it says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And I believe that this church could say that there was a man sent from God whose name was Dr. Roger Vogelin. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And certainly Dr. Vogelin has done that here in this place. Somebody one time said, somebody far greater than myself, they said that greatness is not appreciated close up. And I want you folks to know that God has blessed this church with a great man of God. I know you're close up to him. I know you're here all the time underneath his ministry. I am not. This morning, for the first time, I've been here many times. My daughter was here for 4 years, and many times during those 4 years, we would come and sit in the services, but never one time. I was getting frustrated because never one time when I was here did Dr. Vogelin preach. It was always somebody else in the pulpit. And I said to my daughter, Sarah, I said, this time I believe I'm going to hear him preach. And this morning I had the blessed privilege that you have all the time to sit right here and hear this man of God preach the Word of God. And what a message. What a message this morning. It blessed my heart. This is a very unique and a special church. It really is. You're here again all the time. And thankfully, you don't travel out and go to other churches. You are here like you belong. But for 11 years in evangelism, I traveled this country from one end to the other. And I tell you what, this church is very special. And this church is very unique. They're not like this all across the country. They need to be, but they're not. And I appreciate so much this ministry. I can say that God has definitely fulfilled His word and built His church as He said He would, right here in Chesterton, Indiana. Yes, I am from Florida. And yes, unfortunately, we've had a lot of hurricanes. In fact, last Sunday, at this very hour, I was at home. We had to cancel church because Gene was coming through our town. The eye came within a few miles of my home. And I was praying that our home would stay together last Sunday at this time. When you get rain coming horizontally at anywhere between 40 and 80 miles an hour, it can do some damage. And there was a lot of damage in Florida. They say that you can tell a person that's from Florida now. You know, 4 years ago during the presidential election, they said, oh, you're from Florida, because of the voting and the counting. Now they say you can tell you're from Florida if you've got a slight twitch to you. When somebody is introduced to you and they have a first name like Charlie or Francis or Ivan or Gene, they say they know you're from Florida when you no longer worry about your relatives visiting you during summer. Nobody comes to Florida this time of year anymore. They're leaving. They say you know you're from Florida when your parrot now can say the words hammered, pounded, and hunkered down. They say you're from Florida if you stop what you're doing and clap and wave when you see a convoy of power utility trucks going by your house. And then you're greatly depressed when they don't stop. And then lastly, they say that you know you're from Florida when you've got the personal cell phone number of the manager of the plywood department of the Home Depot. I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to two places, if you would. I want you to turn, first of all, to Deuteronomy. In chapter number 1 in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter number 1, and when you find that, mark it somehow if you would, and also turn to Philippians in chapter 2. We're going to start in Deuteronomy 1, and we're going to go next to Philippians in the New Testament, chapter number 2. The very last service I was here, while you're turning there, I remember being here. It was the graduation service that our daughter was in 2001, and Dr. Vogelin made a statement that night that, or somebody did, that the walls were coming down after that service. And boy, he was right. What an improvement. What a blessing. This place is absolutely beautiful. Deuteronomy chapter number 1, starting in verse number 26, reading several verses. It says, "Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said, Because the Lord hated us, he has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, The people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, Dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man does bear his son in a way that ye went, in all the way that ye went, until ye came unto this place. And yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you, to search out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way ye should go, and in a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and was wroth, and sware, saying, Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Also the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, Thou also shalt not go in thither. But Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it." We're going to stop there, and let's go over to the book of Philippians. We'll come back to Deuteronomy occasionally tonight, so you might want to mark it. But Philippians chapter 2, just a couple verses here, and I believe they go right along with what we just read in Deuteronomy 1. Philippians 2, verse number 14, 15, and 16. God is writing to a local New Testament church, and he says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Let's pray together. Father, I pray tonight for the anointing power of the Holy Spirit of God, not only upon this preacher, but upon all of us in this room. Lord, that we would hear tonight what you have to say to this church. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Somebody said these words. They said, "On the seventh day, God rested. And on the eighth day, God started answering complaints." I don't know how true a statement like that is, but it can be illustrated with another story that I heard. I heard about a man that dreamed as the goal of his life that he could join a monastery. He really wanted to do that. And so one day he went down to the monastery and he talked to the head monk. And he said to him, "What do I need to do to join the monastery?" The head monk turned to him and he said, "Look at," he said, "it's far more difficult than you could even imagine." He said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, in our monastery, the monks are only allowed to say two words every year." The man thought about that for a second. He said, "Boy, that sounds a little bit extreme to me, but I've always wanted to be a monk, and so I'm going to give it a try." Well, they sent him off to his room. For 12 months, he didn't say a word. After the 12th month, he was brought in again before the head monk so he could say his annual two words. The head monk turned to him and said, "All right, what do you have to say?" And he said, "Bed's hard." He was sent back to his room for another 12 months. He said nothing. Brought in again at the end of the second year before the head monk. And he said, "All right, you can say your two words again." And he said, "Food's terrible." Was sent back to his room for another 12 months. Came out after the third set of 12 months and had a chance to say his two words. And he said, "I quit." And the head monk turned to him and he said, "It's no wonder. All you've been doing is complaining ever since you got here." In our text here in Philippians in chapter 2, verse number 14, the Holy Spirit of God gives us a very tall order. He's given it to a church. And if you notice that verse, he says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." He said, "That's how I want the church to operate." I remember years ago sitting in church, hearing a preacher when I was a young man, and he would say, "Folks, it's not the things about the Bible that I do not understand that bother me." He would say, "It's the things about the Bible that I do understand that bother me." And you know what? I understand that verse. I think most of us understand, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Pretty plain. I understand it. You understand it. I'm supposed to work without complaining. I'm supposed to serve without complaining. I'm supposed to give without complaining. I'm supposed to do all those things without complaining. I understand that, and that troubles me. The truth of the matter is, folks, we really have very little to complain about. We went through the first hurricane. Two of the four hit our town. We went through Francis. Had a lot of damage, a lot of trees down, power out for about a week. Several homes had a tree through it. But then my wife and I took a trip to the East Coast over to New Smyrna Beach area. And we went to a church over there, the Indian River Baptist Church. And Pastor Satterfield got in the pulpit and he said, "You know," and he had a church of about 100 people. He said, "Five of our families in Francis, when Hurricane Francis came through, five of our families lost their entire house. Some of them are taking the insurance money and heading out of state." The second storm that came through his area, I talked to him on Tuesday, Gene, two more of his families lost the entire roof of their house. When you lose seven families out of a church of 100, that's a big hit. And sometimes we look at the trees. I did. I look at the tree limbs in my yard, and I look at the fence that was knocked down and the flooding that took place, and I thought, boy, this is pretty bad, until I heard how bad they had it. I've been to other countries. I've preached in third world nations, and I tell you, we here in America have very little to really complain about. Secondly, I would say most of the time the things that we complain about, all of our complaining doesn't really help anyhow. And thirdly, I would say tonight that most of the stuff that we complain about is not really worth it. I want to look tonight at this verse here in Philippians 2 that I believe talks about containing our complaining. It's written again to a New Testament church, and Paul is saying, now, I could preach this message a couple ways tonight. I could say, look, individually as Christians, we ought to do everything we do individually as Christians without murmuring and disputings. But I want to apply it tonight to the church corporately, to the body that's here tonight. I believe that's how it's written here, and I believe God is saying that a church ought to do what it does without murmuring and without disputings. I think we need to ask ourselves a question. When we do complain, I've been forced to ask myself this, because very honestly, I'll admit it, There's been times in my life when I've complained. And the question is, why are we complaining? Could the answer be that we're sinning? Could the answer be that we're complaining because we're really not doing what God has told us to do? You see, complaining oftentimes is a reaction to circumstances in life that we don't like. We look at the things that God allows to come our way and we complain. And when we complain, 9 times out of 10, when I've done it, I've got my eyes off of God. I've got my eyes on circumstances. I'm no longer looking at Jesus like I ought to. I'm forgetting who's in control. And then we begin, when we do that, we begin to murmur. Then we begin to grumble. Before long, we're no longer complaining about that which originally set us off, but we're complaining about everything. Let me give you 3 quick things as I introduce this tonight. Complaining, first of all, is contagious. If we went back in our Bibles to Deuteronomy 1 and verse 27 that I read earlier, we would find that, first of all, those Jews started to murmur when they were in their tents. That's like having roast preacher for lunch on Sunday. You would never say it to his face, but boy, in your tents, in your house, complain. They began to murmur, first of all, in their tents, but you read that text, and it's not very long before the whole generation is complaining and moaning and groaning. Complaining, first of all, is contagious. Secondly, complaining is not only contagious, but it's contentious. Here in Deuteronomy 1, we see the murmuring and the complaining led to what? It led to division. It led to dissension among the children of Israel. I understand why Dr. Vogelin has said that, as his son said a minute ago, that he doesn't really want to have to start another church. Sometimes when you're starting churches and they're small and they're young, I know somebody one time said, little churches have little problems, big churches have big problems. But I tell you what, when everybody's on a first name basis in a church and somebody starts grumbling, it can do damage real quick. I'm sure it can in a big church too. It is contentious. It divides. It brings dissension as it did in Israel. And lastly, I would say that complaining is also very costly. You'll notice what it brought to the children of Israel. They became discouraged. They became defeated and ended up missing the blessings of God that He had for them. I believe in a church. And that's what we are tonight, amen? In a church. We ought to be looking for ways to be part of the solution rather than part of the problem. We've had a family join our church recently. We have a young church. It's not even 3 years old yet. And we had a family join our church just recently, husband, wife, and daughter. All of them are adults. And they have been such a blessing to me. They keep on coming up to me. They keep on calling me. They keep on saying, "Preacher, isn't there something more we can do?" I said, "Well, you could work on the bus route." And this morning, they were on the bus route for the first time. I like people like that. I like people that want to be a part of the solution, part of winning people for Christ, part of getting the job done. But every so often, there's some others that I can think of. Boy, they just don't have anything good to say. And it's sort of like when I go into the auditorium, I try to see where they're seated so I can go down the other aisle. The kind of person that I really don't want to ask how they're doing because they'll tell me. And I have noticed down through the years of ministry that those that complain the loudest are usually the ones that do the least. Those that grumble about how the money is being spent probably aren't tithing like they ought to be. I'm saying engage yourself in the work of the Lord rather than in complaining. Heard the story about a man, fictitious story about a man who found a barn that contained the seeds that Satan wanted to sow into the hearts of men. And as he noticed these various seeds in that barn, he found that the seeds of complaining were quite numerous, and that he learned as he explored it that those seeds could be made to grow almost anywhere. But the story goes on to say that when Satan was questioned about those seeds of complaining, that he reluctantly admitted that there was one place where he could never get those seeds to thrive. And the man said, "Well, where is that, Satan?" And Satan said, "In the heart of a grateful man." I want you to consider with me tonight all that God has done for us. I want you to consider with me tonight all that God has promised us. I was originally born and raised in the north, western New York, Buffalo area. I've been down south now for a few years, and I know that we that love the Lord, we have a little bit different ways that we do our worship, and even in our independent, fundamental, separated Bible-believing Baptist churches. And down south, they say amen a lot. Sometimes they wave red hankies in the air. They do things that you'd all think would be strange. But I was sitting here before. I was doing something. I was in that chair. And when that band started playing, I tell you what, that'd make a dead Baptist shout. If that didn't want to make you say amen, something's wrong with your amener. Y'all need to get it fixed. And then we sang that song about what a day that will be. Now I'm a reserved, dignified type of guy, but I wanted to shout. I mean, when I see Jesus for the first time and He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, I don't want to be a typical dead Baptist. I think some of us ought to... Maybe y'all just go home. Now listen, I'm just on a little rabbit trail here, but maybe y'all just go home, shut the door in your bathroom, make sure nobody's with 100 yards, and just look in the mirror and say amen. Just practice. When you see Jesus, man, you're not going to sit there and just grumble and complain. You're going to weep and fall on your face and say, "Glory to God, saved by the blood of the crucified one." Not only consider all He's done for us, but consider with me tonight all He's promised us in His Word. Consider all that awaits us, and boy, I tell you what, we'll complain a whole lot less. That verse that's on the wall behind me is one of my life verses. Without a vision, the people perish. I want to encourage you tonight from Philippians 2 to be a difference maker. You notice in verse 14 it says, "Do all things without murmuring and complaining or disputings." But just before our text, you'll notice there in verse 13 that Paul says, underneath the inspiration of God in verse 13 of Philippians 2, that God works in the believer both to will, that means giving the believer the desire, and to do His or God's good pleasure. And then verse 14, Paul begins to say, "Do all things." You know what the Christian life is? The Christian life is a bunch of doing. God wants us to serve Him after we're saved. It's not a life of sitting. It's not a life of sitting and soaking and getting sour. It's a life of serving. The Bible tells us that we are to be doers of the Word. And the Bible says faith that does not result in some kind of service is dead, according to the book of James. But you'll notice here that God tells us there's a certain way that we are to serve God. We are to serve God, folks, without murmurings and without disputings. The word murmuring means whispering. It means muttering. It speaks of private complaining or grumbling. Boy, I tell you what, one of the most unbecoming things in a church member is to be a chronic complainer, always finding fault, never to be contented, and never to be happy. There are some church members who never seem to be able to speak unless it's a word of complaint about the church, about somebody in the church, or something about the church. I mean, all of us probably complain from time to time, but there are some that are nothing but constant complainers. Complainers seldom are difference makers. They're usually the people that sit on the sidelines criticizing those who are making a difference. Heard about a pastor one time who had a man in his church who never had a positive thing to say about anything. I know there's nobody like that here at Fairhaven, but I guarantee you I've known some across the country like that. And this pastor had one, and so he had a business meeting going on one night, and he called on the man that was the constant complainer to, as if he wanted him to pray. But instead, the pastor said this to him. He said, "Brother so-and-so, would you please stand and lead us in a word of discouragement at this time?" That's all the man did, is complain and try to discourage things. Boy, constant complaining not only damages our testimony, it not only discourages other people, but folks, it's displeasing to God. I believe Israel's greatest downfall, and that's why I read from Deuteronomy 1, was that of constant complaining. They were tired of the manna. They wanted meat. They were thirsty, and God, they said, brought them out there to die. And finally, God had enough of it. God sent fire from heaven, and He consumed a bunch of complainers. When we constantly complain, we are saying, "God, your provision is not good enough. Your intentions are unjust. Your grace is not sufficient." I believe we need to overcome that. And to do that, I believe we need to be trusting God. God, whose intentions are always good. Trust God. God, whose grace, folks, is always sufficient. His grace is sufficient for every circumstance of your life. To trust God more, who is always available. There's that little serenity prayer. It's sort of good. I think it applies to this issue when it says, "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference." So first of all, in verse 14, we see the conduct of a difference maker. He does all things without murmuring and disputing. Secondly, in verse 15, notice the character of a difference maker. Philippians 2 and verse 15, "That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God." Boy, in recent years, not too many years ago, a big question in this society was, does character count? We had an issue going on with the president, and the question was, does character count? A whole bunch of people in this country tonight, probably 50% of our country tonight, doesn't think it really matters as long as a person does his job well. Let me tell you something tonight. It matters to God. Character does matter to Almighty God. And if we are going to be a difference maker, if we are going to be the type of people that have a vision and that reach people for Jesus Christ and see something happening that's great for God, we need to be people of character. And He talks about that. Here in verse 15, He says, number one, we need to be blameless before men. I've heard these Christians say down through the years, "I don't care what anybody thinks about me." Well, I tell you what, if you love God, you ought to care. You know why you ought to care? Because there's a lost, dying world out there that's waiting to see something in your life to discredit your testimony, so they can reject your Savior. Gandhi said this, "I don't refuse Christianity because of the Christian scriptures. I refuse Christianity because of the Christians." We ought to be blameless. It'll be harmless, which means pure. It means unadulterated. And that speaks of who we are before God. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And Jesus one time illustrated it by talking about those Pharisees who he said were whited sepulchres, whited tombstones. And he said on the outside they were white and clean, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. Folks, let me tell you tonight, God is concerned with who you are on the inside. God's concerned with the way you think. God's concerned with what motivates you. God's concerned with your desires. God looks at the heart. That's why, as an illustration, Jesus one time said, "You have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, he who looks upon a woman to lust hath already committed adultery with her in her heart." He's concerned about our hearts. We need to be harmless. We need to be blameless. And we need to be, according to verse 15, unmistakable, the sons of God. He said in verse 15, that you may be blameless, number one. Number two, that you might be harmless. Number three, the sons of God. We ought to be unmistakably the sons of God. When I was flying in, I flew into O'Hare yesterday, and Brother Love came to pick me up, and Brother Armacost told me that he'd be driving a green Lumina. And I said, Brother Dan, I was talking to Brother Armacost on the phone, I said, look it, I'll be wearing a sport coat and a tie. I said, that's sort of unusual for a Saturday travel on an airline. I said, he should be able to figure out who I am. I'll probably be the only one on the curb in a sport coat and a tie. And I was. Brother Armacost made the comment to me on the phone. He said, you know, we are sort of different, aren't we? Not just in the suit and tie thing, but Christians ought to be different from the world. Christians ought to be unmistakably the sons of God. What is it that Jesus says primarily identifies us as a child of God? He said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one toward another. Little boy stood outside of a store. It was Christmas time. He was looking in the window, envying and wanting the stuff therein. His clothes were tattered and torn. A lady saw him looking in. She was moved with compassion, took him into the store, bought him a jacket and some clothes. When they were leaving, that little boy looked up at that lady and he said, "Ma'am, are you God?" She said, "No, but we're related." You ought to be related to God. You ought to be the child of God. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you ought to go ahead and get saved tonight. Jesus Christ died for you, shed His blood for you, bore your sins in His body on that cross, paid your sin debt in full, suffered like you should suffer, paid the wages of your sin, died and was buried and rose again. And He says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And once you're saved, boy, I tell you what, we ought to live like it. I was waiting for Brother Love to come yesterday. He got caught in traffic. That's what he says. I think he went to McDonald's, but I'm joking with him. I was waiting a little while out there. And it had been a while since I'd seen Brother Love, and I know I've changed, and I figured, well, he probably changed too. I got tired of looking for a green Lumina. So I started looking for limos. I figured maybe he's driving a limo. I started going. I went up to one guy. I said, "That sort of looks like Brother Love." And it's no joke. I really did. He got out of his car and put his foot up on the bumper and started tying his sneakers. And I said, "Well, I don't know." I said, "Are you from Fairhaven?" He looked at me sort of weird. And he said, "No." And I said, "You should be." Amen. Shouldn't he be? If he lives anywhere around here, he should be. Of course, I'm sure he said, "Boy, there's all kinds of kooks in this town." And then notice number three quickly as we hasten in verse 15, the content of a difference maker. Verse 15, the last part, it says, "Without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom he shines as lights in the world." I want to ask you tonight, where does God say we're supposed to live this life? Where does God say we're supposed to live this blameless life? Where does God say we're supposed to live this harmless life? Where does God say we're supposed to live as the sons of God, as the children of God? Are we supposed to just do it inside the walls, the beautiful walls of this church? Yes, we're supposed to live like a child of God inside the walls of this church. But we ought to live for God outside the walls of the church too. He says we ought to do it in the midst of a crooked and in a perverse nation. Boy, the word crooked speaks of moral ill. The word perverse speaks of a twisted nature. I have never seen in my life a more twisted and perverted generation than we have today. I know people need the Lord, but people that don't have the Lord sure look weird sometimes. I was in Orlando's airport waiting to get on the flight here. Just minding my business. And this guy walks down the aisle, sure enough. Young guy walking down the aisle. He's got a mohawk. You know what a mohawk is? Bald on both sides and a lot of hair in the middle. 18 inches of hair standing straight up in the middle and nothing on either side, you know. Bright red or orange. I looked at that. I used to have red hair. I used to have hair. And I said, you know, even when I had my red hair, I would never want a haircut like that. I'd be embarrassed to come in public and look like that. I'd be ashamed to look like that. Now, you might not like what I'm saying right now. It doesn't matter. When you get to heaven, we'll all get it straightened out. But the point of the matter is that there's a crooked and a perverse nation around us. There's ungodliness in this world. You have to drive down the road with blinders on. It's a wicked, wicked, wicked world. It really is. We're in a world now where right is wrong and wrong is right. Followed a car to the airport. It had a big sign in the back window. It said, pro somebody who's running for president. And then below that, it big letters, it had pro-choice. And I felt like saying, you mean pro-death. Abortion is murder. We're living in a world that many people think it's the right of a mother to go ahead and kill a baby. We're living in a world where perverted homosexuality abounds and our Congress cannot even handle the fact of what marriage is, that it's supposed to be between a man and a woman. It's not Adam and Steve. It's Adam and Eve. We're living in a wicked, wicked world, and we like to talk about it, and I'm talking about it. But guess what Jesus says? He said, those are the people you're supposed to reach for Christ. Hate the sin, love the sinner. They're the very people that Jesus died for. George W. Truett wrote a book one time, and in it, one of his chapters was entitled, The Prayer That Jesus Refused to Pray. If you read that chapter, it talks about the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17. When he prayed for us and he said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of this world, but I pray that thou would keep them from evil. You see, folks, God has left us here. He's left us here to shine as lights in this world. If he did not have a ministry for us to shine as lights in this world, as soon as he had saved us, he would have taken us out of here. But he's left us here. He saves us and he leaves us here. And verse 16 tells us the last point. It tells us the contribution that we are to make as a difference maker. It says, holding forth the word of life. You see, our friends, our neighbors, our acquaintances are lost spiritually. The Bible says they're headed for eternal hell. The Bible tells us that we as Christians have the word of life. We have the gospel. And folks, that's the only hope. I sat here this morning and preacher said to keep your eyes closed, but I started peeking anyhow during the invitation as I knew that many people were walking these aisles. And I just wanted to see that. Nothing sweeter than seeing somebody come to Jesus. I saw one member of this church after another bring somebody down to the front who needed to get saved. Last Thursday night, a couple days ago, I took one of my teenagers out soul winning with me. I'm training him for the next 5 months to be a soul winner. I've told him at the end of 5 months I expect him to train somebody else. Stephen's a young teenage guy. I think he's 15. First home we knocked on. I had never met these people in my life. They were total strangers to me. But I had prayed all that day. I had said, Lord, Stephen, not only does somebody need to get saved tonight, but Stephen needs to see it happen. I said, hi, folks. Enjoying the weather? Everybody talks about the weather in Florida. Well, man, come on in. They didn't know me from Adam. But they wanted to talk about the hurricane. We're standing in their living room. There's two chairs. They're in the two chairs. Stephen and I are standing there. I switched from the weather quickly to the gospel. Went through the entire plan of salvation from beginning to end. Marty and Pauline Golins listened to everything I said. At the very end, I said, wouldn't you right now like to bow your heads and your hearts and pray and ask Jesus Christ to save you? Together they said, yes, we would. They out loud prayed and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sin, to come into their heart and be their Lord and Savior. I took my Bible, my New Testament, I held it out in front of Marty, and I said, Marty, if you meant that, now don't you dare lie. I said, Marty, if you meant it, you put your hand on that Bible, but don't you dare put your hand on that Bible if you didn't mean that. Put his hand on there. I went to Pauline, I did the same thing, put her hand right on there. We left after giving them some assurance, commitment to come to church. We're walking out the driveway, and Stephen, the teenager, he says, wow. He said, wow. He kept on saying, wow. He said, I've never seen that. He said, that was so neat. Wow. And I said, Stephen, in 5 months from now, you're going to take another teenager out, and he's going to see you lead a soul to Christ. And he's going to walk out the parking lot or out the driveway. And he's going to say, wow. Folks, I want you to know something. There is nothing more precious than seeing somebody get saved. I haven't called home yet tonight to find out if Marty and Pauline were in church like they said they were going to be. But I sure hope so. God says we are to take and hold forth the word of life. I want to ask you tonight, Christian, will you agree to God right now to be a doer and not a complainer? Is there some things to complain about? Sure. Life is just not fair. I mean, just understand that. Sure, there are some things you could complain about. Is your boss always fair? Of course not. Do you deserve more money? Perhaps. I mean, things just get bent out of shape. That's life. But I want to ask you tonight, if you're saved, will you agree, number one, to be a doer in this church and not a complainer? Number two, will you be willing to ask, if you're saved, ask God to mold your character in the sense that you will forsake everything by His power in your life that could bring an accusation against you from the lost? Will you allow God tonight, right now, in this invitation to examine your heart and purge your life of those things that only He and you know about? Are you willing to befriend a lost person this week and tell them about Jesus? You say, well, they might not listen. Well, wasn't that powerful this morning, that testimony of 20 years praying and a loved one got saved? Don't ever give up on people. Christians, God says, do all things without murmurings and disputing. Sometimes I find myself going home on Sunday nights. Something just didn't go that good at church. It was a problem. There was an issue. And I start complaining to God. And then I read in my Bible that I ought to be thankful for the ministry that he has given to me, because it's just mercy that I have any ministry at all. It's mercy that we're saved. It's mercy that we're able to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a privilege and it's an honor. Will you tonight, number one, say, I'll commit myself by the grace and the strength of God to do all things in this church without murmurings and disputings. Number two, I'll commit myself to be blameless. I'll commit myself to be harmless. I'll commit myself to act like a son of God. And number three, I will commit myself to hold forth the word of life to those that need it. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, we have men and ladies right here ready to take the Bible and lead you to Jesus Christ. And you need him more than you need anything in this world. I would like to have us bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer and stand to our feet, please. So we have the invitation time.